Father, we thank you for those that you send out to do your work. And you commission them with power and with authority to tread upon serpents and over all the power of the enemy. We ask that this curse would be brought to nothing right now. That this work of darkness against them would be stopped. That you would send forth your angels to defend and protect your laborers and the people that they minister to. Set a hedge round about them, Lord, as it says in Psalm 34, that the angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him and delivers them. We pray for deliverance and help and protection and provision, encouragement, strength, and all that is needed for that ministry. Father, pour grace upon them this day, we ask. We stand with them as one body today. We stand with them as one man in Christ. And we ask that our brothers and sisters who are suffering in these parts of the world would be helped, that the Spirit of grace and glory would rest upon them. God, that they would be a strength and an encouragement to us, a motivation to us to become devoted and consecrated people, and not people whose sanctity to you has been ruined and compromised by the love of this age, as so easily it is in this culture. Deliver us from this world, Lord, from our hearts being in it. Help us to see these models of sacrifice and follow in their footsteps. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, God. Amen. Well, before I get to the teaching this morning, I want to talk a little bit. I know everyone is aware of what's going on today in the Congress of the United States, and they're going to vote on this what everyone says is a very important bill. But I want to get our minds fastened on some things, and then we're going to pray. Absolutes. We need to think in terms of absolutes. What are the things that we know are sure? Daniel 4 tells us of an absolute. Why don't we turn there? We're not going to turn to every verse I'll share today but this is an absolute. You know, I found out quite a while ago with respect to prayer that God does not need me to tell him what to do. Who is his counselor, as the scripture asks? The implied answer is no one. And I fear that we do really get caught up in this stuff as if though God's kingdom were of this world. It's another kingdom. It's coming from another world. It's invading this one. And we are really a people of another kingdom and another order. But here's what Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, you talk about a place that was, you know, opposed to God. Everything about it was idolatrous. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by God, and when his reason returned to him, he said this in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, that when his reason had returned, he says, I blessed the Most High, El Elyon, and praised and honored him who lives forever. El Elyon is not found very frequently in the Old Testament, but one place it's found is in Genesis 14. And it was Melchizedek who referred to God as El Elyon, the Most High God. And that he called him the possessor of heaven and earth. So I think Daniel was drawing upon that ancient Genesis tradition. And he's got this here where Nebuchadnezzar, who has had all this contact with Daniel, calls the God of Israel, El Elyon, the Most High God. I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. There you go. God's kingdom is not stopped. It endures from generation to generation. It's an everlasting dominion. Nothing stops God. His purposes are not thwarted. Many of us spent a lot of our life in rotten, lousy, charismatic theology that has it as if though God is up in heaven biting his nails. He's not. He is in control of the affairs of this planet. He is executing his plan. He is God above all and over all. Now notice what he goes on and says. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Which is, I think, a reference back to Isaiah 40. This picture of God up over all. And notice this. He does according to his will in the host of heaven. In the host of heaven, he does according to his will. Now that has to inform our understanding of principalities and powers and powers of darkness. God does according to his will in the host of heaven. Does that mean we don't pray? No. Does that mean we don't battle and struggle and fight? No. But we need to have this overarching absolute truth firmly locked inside of our hearts. God is overall, and he does according to his will in the host of heaven. And notice this, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? God is overall. So that's an absolute. God does what he wants to do, and no one can thwart his purpose. Second truth. Central to that purpose is that God is going to give the nations to Jesus as an inheritance. They belong to no one else. He will bring them into judgment before this age ends. He will rule them with a rod of iron during the time that he comes and establishes his messianic kingdom. But know this, God has already decreed that Jesus will receive the nations as his inheritance. And a comforting thought to go along with that is that we as the redeemed are co-heirs together with him. Now, we need to be thinking and praying from that position. What is the ultimate will of God? Revelation 5, 9 and 10. To give Jesus a people out of every nation, tribe and tongue. Because he already purchased them with his blood. In Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, I'm just rattling verses off very quickly. Which is like so central to everything I understand about God's purpose. Isaiah, those three little verses in Isaiah, tells us that if Jesus would give himself as a guilt offering, he would see his seed. He would prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. It's going to happen. Let's be on board with that. All the more reason then to live consecrated lives, to realize that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And then to pray from that position, as Paul instructs us to in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8, for kings and for all who are in authority. The goal being that we would actually live. Let's just read it. You know, I was reading it yesterday. We should read this together. Because, you know, I think we have a lot of ideas in our head about a lot of things. But we need to listen to the voice of the apostles. I mean, the ones that wrote Scripture. And if you see any today claiming to be apostles, and that what they say doesn't align with these guys, just shut them out. Because there's scores of them. They're all over the place. They're carving out the United States right now to see who gets to reign over it on the basis of noses and nickels. That's how you rank in the apostolic prophetic movement of our day. Based on noses and nickels, how many people you have and how much money you bring. They had no signs and wonders. They do not have godly character. They covet. I think that Paul addresses all of this in 2 Corinthians. They are truly, how would I say this? They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But they're servants of something else. And you can read about it yourself. But read through 2 Corinthians. Paul gives a picture of what a true apostle is like. A true apostle is one who lays down his life. Death works in him and life in others. He bears in his body the marks of suffering with Jesus so that the church can then be built up. That's a real apostle. And I don't see many people getting in line for that job. Because that you have to be divinely called to that. And let me say one other thing. I wasn't planning on saying all this, but if anyone is ever going to be an apostle, they must first be a disciple. Which means they will have been trained under the disciplining hand of God. They will be a broken, humble vessel that do not heap things unto themselves, but freely they've received, freely they give. That's my conviction about that. So we have absolutes. We know God is overall. We know Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we need to thus go to God today and just simply pray that His hand will be upon the people of the Congress of the United States. And that He'll turn His hearts to do what He wants. Can we do that today?
Yes.
Amen. Father, we put them in Your hands today with confidence that You are the King of glory. You are truly the King of the nations. No one can stop You from doing what You want to do. You know what purposes You want to accomplish in this time, in this nation. We do ask You for mercy upon this land, Father. We do ask You to look upon us with forbearance and long-suffering. And we do ask that You would pour a spirit of repentance out on this nation above all, to turn the hearts of the people back to God, that You would raise up messengers and mouthpieces that would be a part of accomplishing that purpose, and a church that would be a witness and a light in this world. Guide the affairs of the House of Representatives today. Let Your hand be upon them. Turn them away from evil. Turn them toward good. We put them into Your hands, and we ask for Your will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.